Tonight, we're going to look at one thing that we really need to realize in order to walk with God, and that we can that is that we can have full assurance that he's the one to walk with, because he is faithful, and his words are faithful. He's the one to walk with. I'm going to read you a little section out of the Red Book, Order My Steps in My Word. Yeah. And I'll just read, there's one paragraph from Dr. Werwell, and then there's an excerpt from a book by Kenyon, E.W. Kenyon. E.W. Kenyon was a man of God, a great man of God. He died in 1948. He was born late, I don't know, 1870 or something like that. And he did a lot to teach people God's word. He has published a lot of different books. He, you know, brought people to the new birth. And so Dr. Earl says in here, and this is in God's Blueprint of Creation, okay, many years ago when I was reading E.W. Kenyon's The Father and His Family, that's the name of a book, I became totally absorbed in considering his insight about creation, Kenyon's insight. And I would like to share a passage from his book with you now. He noted the record of a well-known astronomer discussing with his son the influence of the heavenly bodies on the earth. The following is what the astronomer said to his son. I have noticed that at certain times the earth is lifted out of her orbit or path by an unseen body lying beyond the reach of our most powerful telescope. If ever they build a larger telescope, I wish you would go and search the heavens to find out what it is that so affects this planet of ours. And then later in the book, it says, when the Great Lick Observatory, which is part of the University of California, was reared with its powerful telescope, it was the first 36-inch lens for a telescope. When this was first built, this sun, the son of the astronomer, traveled across sea and continent, and one clear night turned the great telescope against the dark space in the heavens, where this unseen, uncharted planet reached down its mighty hand and gripped the earth. After gazing a while, suddenly there appeared a tiny speck of light. It was a star swinging in its giant orbit way out on the frontier of the universe. He saw the planet that had so strangely affected the Earth. It was millions of miles beyond the farthest star that the human eye had ever seen. Yet, this giant star sweeping on its great orbit came regularly every few years close enough to our planet so that it could reach its mighty hand of gravitation down through the unmeasured space and grip our little Earth and lift it out of its orbit. As a ship on the ocean responds to the slightest touch of the helm, our Earth responds to the touch of that distant sentinel and veers swiftly out of its course. Then, when the planet's grip is loosed, back into its path it comes and goes rhythmically on its way. This establishes one fact, that there is neither planet, nor sun, nor moon, nor star in all the vast universe, but has its influence upon this little planet of ours. How it thrills the heart to realize that this Earth of ours, so small that 1,000 of them can be lost in the sun, is the center and reason for the universe. Tonight, this old Earth is as safely in the embrace of those uncounted and uncharted planets as a child in its mother's arms. The heavens are tonight Earth's only perfect timepiece. No watch or clock ever built by man can give us perfect time. But he who knows the path of the stars knows that every star or sun or planet will pass a certain given point in the great unpathed space on scheduled time. The star may not have been seen for thousands of years, but she will appear at the crossroads of the heavens not 1 second ahead, nor 1 second behind her schedule. Oh, the wonder of the architect, the marvel of the creator, the might of the sustainer of this great universe of ours. If the Earth is the reason for the stellar heavens, what is the reason for the Earth? Before the morning stars sang their first anthem to the heart of the lonely Father God, before the foundations of the Earth were laid, before the first rays of light ever passed through the dark expanse, the heart of the great Creator God had a yearning, deep, mighty, eternal. It was the primordial passion for children. The father heart of the Creator God longed for sons and daughters. This yearning passion took form, and God planned a universe for his man. And in the heart of that universe, he purposed a home. There is no time with God. Time belongs to day and to night and to sun and to moon. The omnipotent God was not hampered by days, nor nights, nor years. When love laid the foundation of this mighty universe, he planned, he purposed, he purposed it all to be the home of his man. It was to be man's birthplace, man's garden of delight, man's university, where he would first learn to know his Father God. That was written by Kenyon a long time ago. And I'd like to begin tonight by saying this walking with God thing was not something we came up with when we read the Bible. God came up with this a long, long time ago, where the purpose of the ages. He had set everything in order over eons of time so that the earth could house man. He wanted fellowship with man. You know, he wanted to walk and talk with us. He wanted us. And so then everything's all set, ready to go, and along comes Adam. And Adam, he broke the connection. And then almost immediately in Genesis 3:15, we see that God begins to put into play his plan of redemption for man. Genesis 3:15, and put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. The first mention of Jesus Christ, and then for such a long, long time, he protected the Christ line through thick and thin, up and down, because he wanted children that he could fellowship with. Started with Adam, they botched it up, he kept going. He put this plan of redemption going. Then finally Mary comes around, right? Mary says, yes, Lord, I believe, okay? And Jesus is born. And then Jesus grows in stature and in understanding. He learns the scriptures. He learns what he's to do. Then he begins his ministry. He fulfills every prophecy according to the plan of redemption that had been prophesied of for years and years that God had protected so greatly. Then he suffers. He's crucified. He died. He was risen. He ascended into heaven. And then the day of Pentecost came and glory, hallelujah. God can now walk and talk with us. He can have children that have spirit within them. Unbelievable. So it wasn't our idea to walk with God. You know, like, oh, you read this. Oh, yes, like, I think that's what God might want us to do. That would probably be good. That's what he's wanted and wanted and wanted and wanted. He has wanted the fellowship with children. So let's go to Deuteronomy. You know one word I can't say is regularly. I try. And I have trouble with Deuteronomy, too. Just thought I'd tell you. Deuteronomy. Chapter 7. Verse 1. Now here we're going to see a little, almost a synopsis of what God did for the children of Israel to get them out of Egypt and to take care of them. And we see how wonderful God is. How wonderful to these chosen people. They were not sons and daughters like we are, but they were chosen people. Chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following thee, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people. These were God's chosen people, and God wanted them to keep themselves separate from any kind of idolatry. He wanted to keep them for his own. We weren't at the point of the plan of redemption coming through, but he even had people then that he wanted to love, and, you know, he wanted their love. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. He is the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Know that that God is faithful God. He was faithful to the children of Israel. He has been faithful to everything that he has said. Everything that he said has that's supposed to have come to pass by now has come to pass. He is faithful. In Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, sorry. Telling myself where to go. You know what I did when I first wrote this teaching out, when I was going through it? I put the page number. Yeah, I did, because I get mixed up. There we go. Jeremiah, Lamentations, chapter 3. Oh, look, I had a ribbon in there. Chapter 3. I think ribbons are cheaters. Like, I know where I'm going, but you don't know where I'm going, so. Okay. Lamentations 3. Never mind. 21. That's 3:21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great or abundant is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. God has always been faithful. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. There you go. He's faithful. Always was faithful, always will be faithful. Every tense, every time, every situation, God is faithful. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, heading into the New Testament, we're going to read the first 9 verses to see the context and to see how God is faithful, some of the ways that God is faithful. This is pretty much an inexhaustible topic, considering God's faithfulness. But the faithfulness, the word for faithfulness in verse 9 that we're going to look at is the word pistos, which is an adjective form of pistis, believing. And it means someone or something that is faithful, reliable, trustworthy. If somebody is faithful, they are reliable and trustworthy. God is certainly faithful, reliable, and trustworthy. Okay. So in verse 1 it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Does that include us? Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, grace and peace. How faithful, how trustworthy is God regarding grace and regarding peace? It's almost a silly question. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. Is he faithful to do that? Yes. Can we trust him to do that? Yes. Is he reliable to do that? Yes. In all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God just takes such great care of the body if we allow him to. He takes such great care. And he's certainly reliable in that sense. Holy smokes. How many things have just come to pass in our lives simply because he brings them to pass? He's just wonderful. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, without spot. God is faithful. And that's pistos. He's reliable, trustworthy. He's faithful. By whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our God. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He's reliable. And 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Let's see it again. You could see it again and again and again. You can go through the scriptures and see God's faithfulness. We're just going to look at two times of God's faithfulness right here. And this is the second one, verse 23. Says, I'm reading. Everybody there? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calls you, and that's something we need to remember. This is God's idea to walk with him. He called us because he wanted us. And we responded appropriately, got born again, and now we can walk with him, who is the most faithful of all. Faithful to his word, faithful to his people, faithful to his promises. His word is also faithful. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we're going to look just at, no context here, we're just going to look at a few verses in Timothy and Titus that should be translated. Instead of "this is a faithful saying" in verse 13, it should be "the word is faithful." The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In 4:9, 1 Timothy 4:9, again it should read, "the word is faithful." The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptation. No question about it. 2 Timothy 2:11. Again, the word is faithful. The word is faithful. Titus 1:9. Getting a little theme here, aren't we? Holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to reprove the gainsayers, those who contradict. So the word is faithful. So here we have, let's just follow this along here. I was going to do a lot of action, so Hannah was here, but she didn't do her homework, did she?
No, she wasn't feeling well.
Oh.
She has no school tomorrow, actually.
Oh, good. Well, that's right, teacher's convention. So here we are, God. And he wants fellowship with children. So he does everything that he needs to do to get this entire, not universe, everything, you know, the firmament beyond the universe, everything that's involved, so that Earth could support people. Everything for the support of Earth, so that the Earth could support people. You know why? Because he wanted us to walk. He wants somebody to walk with, to fellowship with. Walk and talk, okay? Then Adam messed up. The plan of redemption. Everything is fulfilled, and now he has these people. And he says, "I've called you. My word is faithful. I am faithful. I'm trustworthy." Why wouldn't we want to walk with him? It was his idea. What a great idea. I never would have thought of it. In Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 86. Was the baby bothering anybody?
No.
I didn't.
She was hungry.
Oh, she was hungry? Yeah. Okay. It won't bother me. Mm-hmm. Psalm 119, verse 86 says, all thy commandments are faithful. Nothing has changed. The word of God is faithful. The word of God continues to be faithful. God continues to back up his word. We hear it over and over in manifestations. We read it time and time again in the scriptures. In verse 138, of the same chapter, we read, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Mm-hmm. You know, they're very faithful. They are trustworthy. Who better to walk with? When I was walking today, I saw a couple of groups of people that came by me. And you know what they were doing while they were walking? Yes. I mean, anytime more than one person went by, and even on bikes, two of them here, right? And we walk with friends, we walk with our husbands, or we walk with our children, and we talk with them, and it's just a lovely, lovely time. Same thing with God. This is no big technical thing. We all know how to walk. I know Wesley taught us how to walk by way of Rachel a few weeks ago. That was something. Some of you weren't here.
No,
yeah, we
Julia.
Got quite.
Julia.
Oh, it's Julia. Oh, it's Julia. That's right. We got quite an expose on how to walk, literally, how to walk. It was pretty funny. But, you know, that's what God wants with us. That's what he wants with us. In Psalm 116. Now, the psalmist wrote this by revelation, and it's regarding his life. And if we think about God in terms of being trustworthy and reliable, and his word being trustworthy and reliable, that both are faithful. I mean, God's word is God and vice versa. We realize that. But it's just one big package of wonderfulness. That's what it is, one big package. Psalmist said, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That's what God wants. He wants us to call upon him. In our administration, we can go boldly to his throne. Boldly. Heck, we got God and Christ in us. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. And we can rely on that. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Isn't that something? This is when you can say to yourself, it's okay. Settle down. It's okay. God, you know, God's got it taken care of. What a wonderful, wonderful way to be able to live. He told himself to settle right down. Return to thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You know, we're reminded of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Thy paths. This psalmist saw the goodness of God, how reliable he was. God rescued him from death. He rescued him from his tears. He kept him from falling. My feet from falling. Deliver my feet from falling. He was planning on walking with God. He was planning on walking with God. Who better to walk with than God? Can you name anybody? What's better to walk according to than God's word? I don't know, magazine articles, you know, science journal, on and on. What better to walk according to? In Isaiah 59, chapter 59, if you think of this in terms of walking with God, it's nice because sometimes we might go to stumble. It says in verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear." His hand isn't shortened. He can take care of his people in any situation. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear." And in Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." Boy, is that something you can rely on? If God says that his word will not return unto him void, but it'll accomplish what he pleases, is that reliable? Oh my gosh, what a wonderful thing to be able to rely upon, to trust. "And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." He's faithful. So I was thinking of a few things. I'm sure you could think of a million. How we can walk. We can walk alone.
Fun.
We can walk away from God. So we can walk and from his word. We can walk out of the light into the darkness. Stupid. Really stupid. But we can. We have that freedom. We can walk in the evil way with wicked people. You know, talks about that we shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?
You know what that is?
I can't think of it right now. 1 Corinthians something, I think. But we have that option. You know, we can walk in the wicked way, in the evil way, the evil path. You see it in Proverbs, you see it in Psalms. You see it all, we see examples of it in the New Testament. So we could do that. And we can walk with God, who is reliable. And his word is reliable. It's trustworthy because he's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful, trustworthy, reliable, and his word is too. In Psalm 56... Psalm 56. Verse 10. "In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living." And that can be our choice, to walk before God in the light of the living. And with that, next time, we don't have to fear what man can do to us. We're going to look at walking with God fearlessly. There's no reason to have fear when we walk with God. None whatsoever. So, anyway. So, first and foremost, we need to realize and teach our children and people that are just understanding some of the word that to walk with God, they have to just really realize that he is trustworthy and reliable. Period. He doesn't, he never pulls the rug out from under us, or he doesn't, you know, oh, one piece of candy, oop, too slow. None of that stuff, none of that nonsense. So that's it. All right.